we are having the most extraordinary Christmas Day imaginable. A sort of unarranged and quite unauthorized, but perfectly understood and scrupulously observed truce exists between us and our friends in front. The funny thing is it only seems to exist in this part of the battle line. On our right and left, we can all hear them firing away as cheerfully as ever. The thing started last night, a bitter cold night with white frost, soon after dusk when the Germans started shouting, "Merry Christmas, Englishmen," to us. Of course, our fellows shouted back, and presently large numbers on both sides have left their trenches unarmed and met in the debatable, shot-riddled no-man's land between the lines. Here the agreement, all on their own, came to be made that we should not fire at each other until after midnight tonight. The men were all fraternizing in the middle. We naturally did not allow them too close to our line, and swapped cigarettes and lies in the utmost good fellowship. Not a shot was fired all night. Captain Robert Miles of the King's Shropshire's Light Infantry, Friday, December 25th, 1914, on the Western Front. And with that, I would like to welcome everyone to another episode of the Vital Masculinity Podcast. My name is Stephen Sloyer, and tonight I'll be musing aloud on the notion of brotherhood and whether it's possible to be everybody's friend. My dear friend and co-host, Brian Murphy, is away tonight, celebrating the holidays with his family, and also running away from the tyrannical governor, Andrew Cuomo. More of that topic, I guess you could say, can be found in our last episode on our nine-month coronavirus follow-up. So check that out and say a prayer for him that he doesn't get thrown into the gulags for, I don't know, being in a household with more than two people. But in any case, this passage that I started off the episode with is from a very common, or a very well-known, I should say, event called the Christmas Truce, which occurred typically in 1914 in many places on the Western Front. It occurred in some places on the Eastern Front as well, but it was really just confined to 1914 on the Western Front. And it's a very interesting kind of just example of how people who can be enemies one moment can come together in a spirit of really just brotherhood, in a spirit of just kind of general amicableness, you could say. How they came together to sing carols, have flare-lit football games, to fraternize, to exchange gifts, to exchange mementos from home. It's very, very interesting because I think nowadays, it's probably a little bit harder to imagine yourself coming together with your enemies. Now, obviously, our enemies are not necessarily a couple hundred yards away and firing artillery shells at us to the point and to the velocity that it sounds like a consistent and constant drumbeat. But we may have martial enemies. We may have political enemies. We may have enemies in our neighborhood, in our communities. Unfortunately, we may have enemies in our home. We may have enemies in our church or at work. And that's just kind of natural in life. We're always going to have enemies, and really the extent is going to differ, whether we are at the point of blows with somebody or whether it's just someone that is a general nuisance, someone that may have it out for us or we may have it out for them. And if you are a Christian, you'll notice that the refrain throughout the Bible, from Christ's lips, from the apostles, and then looking back through church history at the church fathers, the great saints, for the past 2,000 years, the refrain has never been that we should not have enemies. That would be almost impossible. That would be to basically surrender yourself and become a slave to other people. Become a slave to those that hate you and want to see you or whatever you represent destroyed. No, we're going to have enemies, but the common refrain is that we should love them, and that's a very difficult task. And that's what we've constantly repeated here on the Vital Masculinity Project, the importance of loving your enemies, the importance of doing that which is just. And definitely check out our episodes from last year on justice and how to be a just man, because particularly in these turbulent times, we need more strong, just men out there who are able to love their enemies without sacrificing what they believe in. But with this topic of enemies, I think comes the flip side, the topic of friendship, the topic of brotherhood. No one likes having enemies, you know? It's typically not fun. Having a rival, I guess, if you truly have a rival, and very few men nowadays do, can be good because it's that which spurs it on in the competitive sense, spurs you on, spurs him on to greater heights. That can be a good thing. Having enemies, though, whether it's, you know, I guess you could say in the schoolyard bully of elementary school, or just in the person who makes your life miserable at work, or the person that is trying to put you down so that they get the promotion and you don't. Those things are not desirable, and we're told that we should basically try to be everyone's friend. Over the past couple of decades, this idea of universal brotherhood of man, or just this common friendship, has really entered the mainstream. It existed many, many decades ago, many centuries ago, and really started, you could say, with the Renaissance and the move away from religiosity into basically the cult of science, for better or for worse. But now you have this universal brotherhood of man, and it's couched in many different terms. Couched in anti-bullying, anti-racism. It's couched in the notion of globalism, too. The idea that we need to help every other person, not just in our country, not just in our neighborhood, but the world. And this is a very noble endeavor, and at least on paper. And many things are noble endeavors on paper. There are a whole host of things that could be commendable about such a objective, but there are a whole host of things that make it disastrous, if not impossible. So the question we're going to examine tonight is, should we be everyone's friend? And we're going to examine it from a couple of different angles. The first, I would like to kind of get back to something we touched on in our previous episodes about whether it's even possible for us to be everyone's friend. We brought up a concept called Dunbar's number, which all of you have probably heard in one way or the other, and it's the notion that we can really only form relationships or know meaningful details with or about people, and the number is about 150 people. Outside of that, if you go too high, it becomes almost impossible to form really deep bonds with somebody. So that's not necessarily absolute. There can be people that are friends with more than 150 people. It's not like there's a hard biological or hard mental stop, psychological stop, that basically prevents you from knowing anything about the 151st person in your life. But the question is that when you start really trying to form these deep bonds with all these people, it really starts to dilute your other friendships. And that is the second point I'd like to bring up. Friendships, as we've pointed out, they take work. They take effort. And in order to have a really strong and virtuous friendship of that third Aristotelian type, or about what C.S. Lewis would talk about, or about what Cicero would talk about, or Aquinas would talk about, you need to make sure that you are putting in the effort in the same way that you would put into, say, a romantic relationship. Almost in the same way you would put into your job. You want to make sure you're taking time out to continue to sharpen those bonds of friendship. Because if you don't, well, things fall apart. If you spend all of your time playing video games and don't pay attention to your wife or your girlfriend, well, that relationship's going to fall apart. And I would say the same thing for the, you know, male friendships you have in your life. All of you probably, if you are after, you know, college-aged or after college-aged, have probably gone through something that I went through, which is you have great friends in high school. You know, you have a best friend or two. You have a good group of friends. Then everyone goes to their separate colleges. No one stays in touch. And things, those bonds fizzle. There are people that I would have considered best friends 10 years ago in my life that through no fault of either of our own, really, there no animosity developed between us. There was no jealousy. There was no envy. There was nothing. It was just the fact that we went to different places in our life and we did not make the effort, we did not put in the time to strengthen, to maintain those bonds. It's a common thing nowadays in our very, I guess you could say, unlocalized, I don't want to say globalized because that typically is another connotation, but in our age where we can have the ability, the liberty of free movement to faraway places and experience faraway things that maybe our hometown does not afford us, you know, and that's the type of lifestyle people were very confined to 25 miles of their birth for most of human life. So this is something that's very new, and it's something that, you know, people 100 years ago may not have had to deal with, this notion of really truly making a conscientious effort to maintain their friendships in the same manner we do nowadays. But not only does trying to be friends with everybody and truly be friends, that's I think the key right now, not only does trying to truly be friends with everybody make there be less time and less effort for your current friends, the friendships you should be maintaining, but it also dilutes the notion of friendship itself. And a great example is a common phrase, and I hate that it's from a kid's movie, but I remember it stuck with me back when, since it came out in 03, 04, the movie The Incredibles, and there's a phrase in there where it's, if everybody is super, nobody is. And that goes so well with our current topic of friendship. If everybody is your friend, then nobody is. And that's because, as we've talked about in our previous episodes, friendship is something that signals exclusivity. It's not inclusive. No matter what your HR department's going to say at your work, exclusivity is not a bad thing. You do not need to try to bring everybody into your inner circle. And whether it's just about bringing people in for activities, you know, that are light, or whether it's some like bringing someone in to basically have confidence and trust in them, you need to be discerning. So this entire edifice that friendships are built upon just crumbles the second you try to make everybody your friend, because it essentially becomes meaningless. It's impossible, as we've already said. It dilutes your current friendships, which is another bad thing. But it means that you shatter any barrier of exclusivity. Trying to become this global citizen or this inclusive guy who's nice to everybody and who you know knows everything is a very admirable task. But it's impossible, and it leaves these tight-knit bonds much weaker, much looser than they otherwise should have been. Now let's move on to another area of issue that comes up when we try to be everybody's friend. And this is something that we kind of touched on both on our journal as well as earlier in one of the interlude episodes, maybe a year and a half ago, about the notion of nice guys. A lot of the times, this push for inclusivity, this push for diversity, this push for globalization, this push for being everybody's friend, everybody's brother, is said not necessarily in the context of you truly being everyone's friend, but in this context of just being nice to everybody. Another very admirable task, obviously. It would be great if there were no wars. It would be great if we could truly eliminate animosity from life, from this world. But as you know, we are children of the fall. We are children of the first crime of humanity, the fratricide of Cain and Abel. Whether you take that literally or whether you take that figuratively, I think it's very telling that, you know, the first crime that was talked about in the Bible, I guess you could say, I don't want to say the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil was necessarily a crime in a legal sense, but you could certainly say that Cain and Abel was a crime in a legal sense. But anyway, moving on. It's very telling that it was a fratricide. It was a brother killing brother out of envy, out of jealousy. And we are children of that. We are children of a species which is warred with each other constantly. And whether it is something as, you know, bloodthirsty as the Huns and the Mongols ravaging Eastern and Central Europe, or whether it's something as those petty inner office squabbles. We have a lot of fire in our blood, and particularly for men, we have a lot of fire. You know, we have a lot of that fire in our blood. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. The point is you need to use it prudently. You need to use it for good, noble endeavors, and not basically trying to conquer everything in your path for the sake of it. But in any case, getting back to the topic of this push for niceness, this push for kindness. Maybe I shouldn't say push for kindness, because as we talked about in our previous episode on nice guys, we talked about kind of the difference between niceness and kindness again. Niceness is a general kind of air where in many ways you just kind of bow to whatever someone wants of you. It's very weak. It's very unmanly. It's very effeminate, as Aquinas has said on multiple occasions. Kindness, on the other hand, is a true kind of sense of justice in the sense that you're wishing what is well and what is due for the other person to be true. You are doing things to that end, but you're not sacrificing who you are. You're not sacrificing what you believe in. You're not bending down. You're not bowing. You're not bending the knee. So a lot of the times, especially in today's day and age, when people are pushing for this sense of kindness, this sense of being everybody's friend, it's because they want you to be weak. And in particular, when I say you, I mean men. They want men to kind of just accept what is given to them, whether it's at work, whether it's political, whether it's economics related, whether it's in your family. People want you to be the nice guy that sits down and shuts up and takes what is given to him. And if you've not read Dr. Robert Glover's book, No More Mr. Nice Guy, it's another book we mentioned on the podcast. It was on our Manly Book Gift Guide for the year 2020. We highly recommend you do so, because this entire attitude is antithetical to a true sense of masculinity. I would say natural masculinity. I think we've probably used the word traditional. I saw a good thread on Twitter, of all places, that talked about how we need to reclaim the word natural, because traditional implies a different culture. Traditional implies a different option. Well, everything we've talked about is basically built into the male psyche. It's built into the way we were created. Whether it's the pursuit of virtue, the pursuit of strength, the pursuit of honor, the pursuit of brotherhood, of community, or the pursuit of God, this is the way we were built. This is not necessarily just another way of life. It is what is, comes naturally to us. What is modern is the distortion. So they want you to be passive. They want you to accept these things. And it could be something as simple as, well, you know, people want you to sit down, shut up, and do your work because they don't want to give you a raise. Or it could be as something as sinister when you start getting into political realms of they're afraid of what could happen, whoever it be, the people in charge, the powers that be. I don't want to get too much into the politics on this show. The powers that be fear what happens if you truly begin to stand up for yourself. But if you don't, if you just go along with a sense of being nice to everybody, of surrendering your identity, surrendering your self-will, surrendering who you are, and the own sense of justice you need to have to yourself, what you are due, you let yourself get walked over. No self-respecting man should ever allow that to happen. So should we be everyone's friend? No, we should not be. It's impossible. It's damaging. It makes masculinity today a shadow of itself. It dilutes your current friendships. It makes you accept things that are unjust for yourself or for others. And it's just impossible. That being said, there's a reason we brought up the Christmas truce. Because like everything in life, and like everything we've talked about on the show, it's not as simple as doing the opposite of what the moderns, to say it bluntly, want you to be. It's not as simply as saying, okay, well, I can't be everyone's friend, therefore I'm going to be a dick to everybody. No, that's not what we want either. We've talked about justice before. We've talked about prudence. We've talked about courage. We've talked about temperance. We're talking about love and hope and faith right now in our current series. Do not, just because someone in the modern day wants you to be weak, Do not throw off these other virtues in a false show of strength. Let's examine the example that was set for us by these German, these British, and these French soldiers. Actually, I don't even know if it was French, or they may have just been British and German. These British and German soldiers who met in the pockmarked, the riddled, the barbed, just with carnage, no man's land, on the Western Front on Friday, December 25th, 1914, 106 years ago, almost to the day of this recording. These are men that were firing at each other for 6 months straight. These are men that were also told, especially by the British, they were told that they would be home by Christmas. They would not be leaving on Christmas, they would be home by Christmas that year. These are men that went into war with one idea in their minds of what it would be, and were struck by the brutality, by the raw carnage that was wrought by modern forms of mechanized warfare. It would have been very easy for these men not to have this truce, to continue following orders, to continue fighting like a drone. It would have been very easy for these men to throw down their arms and in many ways ignore their duty. Yet on the one day where all receding sense of commonalities kind of came back just a little bit, and by that I mean it seems at this point in the war, the British and the Germans did not share much in common anymore. They were very much enemies in however you want to describe it. But they shared one commonality, which was their faith, their celebration, even if it took different forms, even if it was in different languages, even if it was slightly different, with English being primarily Anglican and to a lesser extent Catholic, the Germans being primarily Lutheran, to a lesser extent Catholic. They were still able to come together in a sense of not this universal brotherhood of man. Don't get me wrong, they weren't like, well, you know, we're all brothers here, we're all friends. No, they didn't do that. They came together to realize that there was something bigger than themselves that day. That was the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. They came together as men not because it was what they were told to do. They came together as men because it was the right thing to do. They came together as men because it was the just thing to do. And they had honor. There were no reports of any backstabbing, of any treachery, of any breaking of the truce. Yeah, some people tried. Some people a little zealous for war, for blood, for guts, for honor, for a false sense of glory. But there was no record that I've been able to find of a truce being broken. Which is why I think this example of just sheer kindness, the sheer honor and humanity these men had is just still startling 106 years later. Now, these men knew that this would not be able to last forever. But nevertheless, they came together in a way to still have this sense of storge, have this sense of almost affection, you could say. There was no way they could become brothers. Not after what happened, not even before that. Even without this war, it would be very hard for a German and an Englishman to become brothers in any true sense of the word. But they came together with a sense of affection that is, I think, most seen by the way that they were able to share mementos of home, whether pictures, whether pocket watches, you know, sharing their favorite types of cigarettes, other sorts of things. They did the right thing that day, and I cannot say truthfully whether or not they did the right thing going back to that war, but they did have a duty that they signed up for. They did have an obligation, and I do not fault any of them for picking up their guns again and going back to a war because of everything that happened to both sides. War is a very nasty, evil thing, and I'm grateful I've never had to experience it. It can also be a kind of a glorious thing, although that's typically done by put forth by the poets that come days or weeks or months, years, decades later. But if anyone ever asks you to be everyone's friend, to put aside your differences, to be inclusive, just remember the kindness that was shown in the Christmas truce and let that be your model. Don't ever surrender who you are, what you believe in, or any sense of virtue or justice towards yourself because someone wants you to. That's what weak men do. You need to be able to stand up for yourself, stand in truth, live in reality, and be a virtuous man that is able to show kindness to other people, but also still understands what justice for himself means, what justice for his neighbor means, whether it's his neighbor in the trenches, his neighbor in his neighborhood, in his community, his neighbor in his church, his neighbor in his workplace. It's very important to realize these things, because if you don't and if you surrender because it's easier, it's the path of least resistance, that is the time that you surrender what it means to be a man. And you just become another blob, another corporate drone, another man who has tons of dopamine in his system, who's able to consume and be happy and eat like the Romans, how they would have been envious of the way that we can consume. But he surrenders any sense of self-worth. He surrenders all that is good in his life the second he stops fighting for being a true virtuous and strong man. Now, because it is Christmas, it's the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to end this episode with a little bit of scripture, one of my favorite readings from the nativity season. And this is Luke 2, 8 through 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. I repeat, I think, my favorite line from this, which is the refrain that is commonly heard, I think, in most churches, if not all churches, around this time of year, which is, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." It's been a great year for the Vital Masculinity podcast, and I think this is probably one of the best ways, one of the best quotes to end with, because we are truly, truly grateful, and we wish all of you having a peaceful and happy and joyous Christmas and a joyous New Year's. Thank you all for being a part of our growing community. Thank you all for committing yourself to becoming better, stronger, more virtuous men. And we are very, very excited for what is coming in the year 2021. Now God bless you, and always remember that virtue makes the man. Have a good one, gents.